writing by the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. John says, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. And then the angel said to me, why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns.
The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 hills on which the woman sits. They are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is. The other has not yet come, but when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an 8th king. He belongs to the 7 and is going to his destruction. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. Let's bow together. Our Lord, your word is given to us by your Spirit. John and the other writers of Scripture were inspired by your Spirit. They wrote what you wanted to be written. And your Spirit has preserved that word through the ages. Your Spirit has enabled that word to be translated into various tongues and languages of the various people groups in the world. And we are able to read it today. This is your word. By your Spirit, this morning, give us understanding. Give us insight. The angel at one point said that this calls for a mind with wisdom. Grant to us wisdom. Clarity to understand the message that is being communicated to John and through John to us, that we may know you, that we may love you, that we may respond to your word appropriately and in obedience and faithfulness. To the glory of the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you closed your Bibles, would you open them again to Revelation chapter 17? For those of you who are visiting with us this morning, I want to welcome you and let you know that we have been, as a congregation, working our way straight through this wonderful book of Revelation, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Arriving here today, you may feel like you have been dropped out of an airplane with a parachute behind enemy lines. And you feel that way because you have been. You don't have the background of all that we've seen leading up to this chapter. And so you are at a bit more of a loss than many of the people who are here. You feel like you hit your head when you landed. Perhaps are a bit disoriented. Where is the safe place? Where are the dangers? What does this mean? What am I to do with this? This is a book. The book of Revelation is a highly symbolic book. And it can, therefore, be very confusing. We have come to this book trying not to impose our preconceived ideas upon it, but to allow the text itself, in its biblical and historical context, to tell us its message. We don't want to come to the text with a preconceived idea and then prove it from the text. We want to say, in its context, what does all of this mean? And that means we have to take a little time to unpack it, to allow the text to speak itself. Chapter 17 is a critical chapter in that it completes and confirms the identification of some of the images that we've seen. By now, some of John's readers, and certainly some of us, may be lost in a dizzying array of images that have been introduced in this book. Going back to chapter 12, we've seen a pregnant woman who was ready to give birth, confronted by an enormous red dragon waiting to devour the child that would be born of her as soon as it was born. We've seen a beast coming out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, with many blasphemous names. We've seen a lesser beast out of the earth. We've seen a city that is called here Babylon the Great. We've seen in the context of John's writings that he refers to ancient Babylon not in an historical sense, but he uses historical Babylon as a symbol of an image for current day Rome. We've seen plagues. We've seen bowls of wrath. And now we have the image set before us of a great prostitute who sits on many waters and also sits on the beast. What can it all mean? John himself confesses that he was greatly astonished. He says in verse 6, "When I saw her, I was greatly astonished." It's difficult to really capture the meaning of that term. Some translations, some of our English versions, render it marveled. When I saw the woman, I marveled. When I saw the woman, I wondered, one version says. Forgive me, but I think the word means more than marveling and wondering. I don't think John saw this image and thought, "Wow, I wonder what that is." I think he was shocked. I think he was startled. I think he was greatly disturbed by what he saw. Furthermore, what did John expect to see? The angel says to him in verse 1, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters." And what does he actually see? He sees this woman and he sees her apparent prosperity. Verse 4, the woman who was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand. Now, the contents of that cup were all abominable things. Nothing attractive there. But she is dressed well. She has gold jewelry and other jewelry, precious stones, and a beautiful gold cup. And then what does he see? "I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who have testimony, who bore testimony to Jesus." All of that is captured in the word, "I was greatly astonished." I was greatly astonished. I saw what I did not expect to see. I expected to see the punishment of the woman. I saw her prosperity, and I saw the blood of the saints. What am I to make of this? What am I to do with this? Where am I to go from here? What gives? Remember, we've seen a pattern in the book of Revelation of looking and then listening. John sees things and then he's told to listen. And he is given the explanation of the meaning of what he sees. And that's the case here. John says, "I was greatly astonished, and the angel said to me, 'Why are you astonished?' I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides. I will explain it to you, John. Don't panic. Don't be afraid. And so I would say to you this morning, if you're overwhelmed by the imagery and astonished by what you've read here and at a loss, don't worry. Take a deep breath. The angel is going to explain it. We will slow down and together follow that explanation. We have seen that the purpose of this book is to do what? To reveal Jesus Christ in his power and glory. So we know going into this that whatever this imagery involves, ultimately it is to glorify Christ. Keep that in mind. We also know that John tells the churches to whom this book is written, the churches in Asia Minor, that they are going to undergo persecution. In fact, in the notes that he writes to them in chapters 2 and 3, they are already experiencing persecution. There were two great persecutors in the early church. And John is being told in this letter not to worry about those persecutors, that Jesus Christ will defend his church. It's a book that he says is not intended to frighten them. It's a book that he says is intended to bless them. So keep that in mind as we look at the imagery in this chapter together. The angel will explain the mystery. What is a mystery? It's something that's hidden. We're not talking about a mystery novel, but although even in there, the culprit usually is hidden. But a mystery is something that's hidden. There is mystery in this pulpit. I know that you can't see it, but I can see all kinds of things in here, some of which I think have been here for some years. Here is one thing. I don't think this one has been here for years. I twisted the cap, and I had to give it a little bit of pressure, so I'm grateful for that. It hasn't been opened and left here. We used to have just a cup of water, and I always wondered, I wonder if that's new. Ramon used to take care of that for us and made sure that the water was fresh every week. I'm assuming he threw out the old. But here's a mystery. What's under here? Here it is. What have I just done? I took what was hidden and I made it revealed. It's important to understand that when a mystery is explained, it's no longer a mystery. Okay, you follow? When a mystery is explained, it's no longer a mystery. When something that is hidden is revealed, it's no longer hidden. If preachers and commentators in the 20th and 21st centuries want to treat this revelation in chapter 17 as though it is still hidden, it's because they haven't listened. The angel says, listen, I will explain. The explanation is here. We don't have to go to other sources to try to guess what this might be. The angel's going to tell us. We don't have to go to current events to try to figure out what this might be. The angel will tell us. Listen, pay attention to what the angel offers by way of explanation and realize that is the explanation. The angel is not giving us his ideas. The angel is not speculating. The angel is authoritatively revealing the meaning of what John sees. And the purpose of the angel is to make it understandable to John. Does John understand this mystery? By the time we're done, yes, he does. Can we understand this mystery? Yes, we can. Because the angel gives the explanation, and the mystery has the same meaning to us that it had to John, because that is the authoritative interpretation of what this means. Are we together? You follow what I'm saying? I don't want to lose anybody. If I lose you on the way, you may wander in the woods and fall off a cliff. I don't want that to happen. So let's ask a couple of questions of our text. First of all, who is this woman called the mother of prostitutes and the mother of the abominations of the earth? Well, let your eyes slide down to verse 15. The angel said to me, we see this woman sitting on the waters. The angel says to me, or the angel said to me rather, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. So guess what? In this symbolic book, the waters are a symbol. He's not talking about literal waters. The prostitute is not sitting over Niagara Falls. He's talking about peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. And then look at verse 18. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. Now, that's not something new. John has talked about the great city. He's called Babylon the great city. We have seen established, I think, pretty reasonably well in the book of Revelation, that when John refers to the great city, the great Babylon, that he is referring to Rome. So the woman is the city, and the city is international in scope, in significance, and in power. It's a city that sits, present tense, so he's not talking about something that's going to emerge as a city 20 centuries later. He's talking about something that is a city sitting on or controlling or being supported by an empire. What is an empire? A kingdom, but more. A kingdom in itself is not an empire. A kingdom is a collection. An empire is a collection of kingdoms. A collection of nations. A collection of peoples. And we see here that this city has a collection of peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. What city suits that description? To John, there's only one. Confirming what we've seen already in this book, it's Rome. Well, the woman sits upon a beast in verse 3. We read that the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert, and there I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. The imagery does double duty. Verse 9 says, this calls for a mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 hills on which the woman sits. We saw that Rome, from its origins, has been called historically and even today the city of what? Seven Hills. But there's more to this. That description removes any doubt. Even the commentators who want to make the harlot and the beast frightening figures yet to be revealed acknowledge that for John, it was Rome. And so they talk about a revived Roman Empire or a new Roman Empire. There are those who thought the European Union served that purpose. I remember that a friend in California called me. I don't remember which nation joined, but it was made so many, I think it was probably the 10th nation. When the 10th nation joined, this person called me and was all excited. There it is, the revived Roman Empire. The end is near. That was about 30 years ago, I think. Quite a while ago. I didn't check the date of when the 10th nation joined the European Union, but that wasn't it. That wasn't it. Verse 10 tells us that it also represents seven kings. Verse 10. They are also, the seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also, the seven hills are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is. The other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. Now, is your head swimming? All right, just slow down. Clear it. The empire, you had the city of Rome. But Rome became an empire. And the empire began with Julius Caesar. By this time, five Caesars had fallen. They had died. Julius Caesar, Caesar Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, and Claudius. One is. Who would that be? Who is Caesar at this time in history? Who?
Nero.
Yeah, you got it. Nero. Not hero. Not with an H. Nero. Nero, we saw earlier, the significance of the number of his name is not 666, but 666. And that spells out, in the numerical value, Neron Kaiser, or Nero. It's a reference to him. One is not yet. And that one will be only for a little while. I think last week, at least, maybe even before that, we talked about the end of Nero's reign. How did Nero's reign end? With his suicide. And his suicide threw the empire into confusion and disarray and great turmoil. Over the next 18 months, there were four different men who took the reins. The next one, after Nero, was Galba, whose reign lasted 7 months, a little while. Verse 11 says, the beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven. That is, he is like them. He belongs to them and is going to his destruction. The eighth king, some believe, could well refer to Domitian, whom every contemporary remarked in character was very much like Nero. Domitian energized the persecution against the church. Domitian was every bit as cruel or crueler than Nero. You know what people called him? Not to his face, but behind his back. Throughout history, he's been known as the Bald Nero. Because in character, he is so much like Nero the original. We read about 10 horns, verse 12. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. In the turmoil that followed the death of Nero and the competition among those who are trying to rise to power, the central power was ineffective. Do you know how many provinces there were in the Roman Empire? 10. The empire was divided into 10 provinces. These 7 churches were in the province, the Roman province of Asia Minor. In the lack of central authority, those provincial governors took the reins locally. They were the government locally. And they were united in their opposition to Christ and his church. Verse 12 says, the 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour, for a brief time, will receive authority as kings along with the beast. So the woman is Rome. The beast is Rome. They are the same, and yet there is some distinction. The woman sits upon or is supported by the beast in verses 3 and 9. Yet later in verse 16, we read something quite amazing. The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. But they're the same. No, there's a distinction being made here. The beast and the 10 horns, the provinces you saw, will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. The idea here is that Rome will turn upon itself. What do we call that? When there is such inward turmoil in a nation or an empire that people are fighting each other.
Civil war.
Civil war. Civil war. Roman against Roman, province against province, the provinces against the central power. The beast with its heads and horns represent Rome in its political and military aspects. The woman represents, as it were, more the civilian side of the empire in its religious, social, and economic aspects. That a prostitute would represent the empire sounds strange to our ears. That a prostitute would represent religious interests and economic interests sounds strange to our ears. But it shouldn't. In the ancient world, pagan religions often had what were called temple prostitutes. Temple prostitutes were usually young girls, young women, who were brought to the temple by their parents and devoted to the goddess or the god or the deity of that particular temple to be a servant. And the girls served their deity by offering sexual favors to those who came to worship the deity and presented their offerings. That sound weird? Do you know that still goes on today? I'm told that one province in southern India has 64,000 Devadasi. That's just one province. And the practice is known throughout the world. You can look it up. You'll find that religious prostitution is still with us. There's a church called the Church of Venus in the United States. Now, there's a Venus, Texas, and don't get that confused, because I Googled it and came up with First Baptist Church of Venus. I looked at their website, and that's not what they're about. But there is a Church of Venus that is a church devoted to essentially immoral sexual gratification. Prostitution is increasingly an accepted part of our social scene. We no longer, you know, it is considered crude and rude and I'm told insensitive to use the words prostitute or whore or harlot or anything like that in describing women who engage in sex for monetary exchange. Rather, we refer to that today as the sex industry. And we refer to those women who work in that field as sex workers. In some places, they want to unionize. They want benefits. They want all of those things. There's another term that you'll find being used, ASP. Do you know what an ASP is? Well, it's a snake, but that's not what this is used for. ASP, adult service provider. Those things which the scriptures consider to be immoral, ungodly, abominable, filthy, defiling. The things that our brother read to us from Genesis chapter 19. And when you read Genesis 19, realize it's not just the homosexuality of Sodom and Gomorrah that is viewed as deviant and sinful behavior. The chapter ends on a note of incest. Incest. Sexual relations within the family relationship. The social interaction is obvious, verse 2. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. The view here is not primarily of sexual immorality, but sexual immorality is used to describe spiritual immorality, spiritual adultery. This is what the real crime is. This is what the real sin is. We see also economic functions in verse 4. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. The abominations of this woman were abominations, but there are abominations that made her wealthy. The spiritual adultery of the Roman Empire was an abomination, but it made them wealthy. Roman roads secured commerce. And the safety and security of Roman roads led to the safety and security of international commerce, leading to the safety and security of a what seemed to be a solid economy. And Rome sold its spiritual soul for the sake of that kind of Pax Romana. And people today sell their souls for the very same thing. For in illusion of safety, in illusion of security, in illusion of prosperity. And the religious and social and economic and political and military powers of the world have one purpose. Verse 13. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb. The peoples of the world. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage? Take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. The peoples of the world will employ all of those avenues to bring pressure upon the people of God to deny the Christ. They'll bring religious pressure. They'll bring social pressure. They'll bring economic pressure. This last week, there was a Christian school, not teacher in a Christian school, but a school teacher who was a Christian who lost her job. I don't remember all of the details, but essentially she refused to read to her kindergarten or younger children stories, books that glorified the gay, lesbian, LGBTQ, and all that lifestyle. She refused. She was fired. That's going to happen. It's going to happen with increasing frequency. They will bring political pressure to bear and ultimately military power to bear as they did in the empire. One purpose, to make war against the Lamb. One purpose, to crush the Lamb, to destroy the church, to run it out of existence. And Rome was intent on crushing and exterminating the church of Jesus Christ. But the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Will they succeed? No. Did they succeed? No. The Roman Empire is history. Those Caesars are dead and buried. The souls of those who opposed the Lamb, they rot for their crimes, their sins, under the wrath, the eternal wrath of God. But John's concern is with the saints, the people he loves, the people he knows. The people in those churches, what of them? The Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. What does the angel tell John? Essentially, rest easy, John. Rest easy. The church is secure in Christ. He who loves his church He who lived and died and rose again for the redemption of his people will not allow them to be destroyed. Our shepherd not only nourishes us, he is our protector and our defender, as well as our provider. And we will not be afraid. He will not lose even one in bringing his people to glory. Rest easy, church. The message of Revelation 17 is that, yes, there will be hard times. Yes, there will be persecution. Yes, there will be battles at different levels. Yes, blood will be shed. But the blood that was shed that counts is the blood of Jesus Christ, and he prevails, he wins, he secures the victory. And his people are safe in him. You are safe in him if you know and love Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's bow. Lord, thank you for this really encouraging word. We pray that we will indeed entrust ourselves to you and not fear this world, not fear the people of this world, but give ourselves entirely to you. Oh, Lord, glorify your name in our midst, in our hearts, and in our lives, to the praise of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.